Esther was a Jewish queen, and she became queen by the will of God to the Persian king, and that king of Persia, whom we call Xerxes, or the Bible calls Ahasuerus, he was the richest, and his kingdom was the most extensive in all of Persia. And Queen Esther happened to come to the kingdom at just the right moment to save the people of Israel. Now, it's interesting that as we're reading through this book, that the news of the world today happens to be, it coincides with the same players, the same people. Israel today is being hated, and there are many people that desire not just that they be put in their place, but that they be put completely out and destroyed. And this has a long history to it. But the message today has to do with the fact that God's word never fails. When God says something, he's never going to be gainsaid. No one can speak against or defeat or destroy what God has spoken. So God's determined, and he always wins, God's determined to save the world through the Jewish people. You can't change the idea. The church is not a change on that idea. The church hasn't replaced Israel. God's original idea to save out a people and not because they're nice people, not because they're friendly people or any, they have no virtues that make him do this. It's just that God, before the world was even created, said, I'm going to save the world through the Jewish people. And he located a man, Abraham, and made a covenant with him and said, this is an unbreakable covenant. You can't change it. Once I've decided on a thing. Now, what that means is this. It isn't up to you whether you're good or you're bad. It doesn't matter how you behave. It's up to God what he purposes, what he intends, what he says. That's all. So most of you, I know you're constantly thinking, well, I wonder if I'm doing good, or I wonder how if I'm doing bad. Well, really, that's never God's focus. Let me settle it for you. You did bad. That takes care of that. If anything good comes out, that was God. If anything bad comes out, that was you. So that's not the focus, but that's where we like to focus it. Well, I did good. God hates that when you say that. First of all, you didn't do good. But even had you done good, don't draw attention to it, because it's irrelevant. Well, I did bad and I feel bad. That is also evil. To even mention that, I did bad and I feel bad and I'm so humble and I'm so sincere, the attention is all on you. And God hates that. So it really doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. I just settled that for you. It really doesn't make any difference. What's interesting to God is what he intends. Not what he did either. What he intends. What he purposes. What he has inside in his desires, his dream, his will, his heart, his pleasure. What pleases God? You being good does not please God. You being good, you doing it. That doesn't please God. God hates that. Especially if you try to establish your own righteousness in God's face. I mean, it's like, God, thank God I was better this week than I was last week. He hates that. You're totally focused on you, bad or good, you're focused on you. He doesn't like that. So I'm just sorry. These are the laws. These are the rules. This is how the game is played with God. Is the only thing that matters. It's what's in his heart. What's in his purpose? What did he originally want? And then whatever he expressed, that's the way it's going to be. So today, we're going to see in the story today that Haman determined to destroy God and destroy God's plan to use Israel to save the world. I mean, he just thought, well, you know, I'm gonna defeat God. You know, I know there's a God, but I'm going to live as though I'm God. I'm just going to ignore him. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine doing that? I know there's a God, but I'm just going to live as though there isn't. I'm just going to, you know, do my own thing. I'm just going to will what I want to will and do what I want to do and say what I want to say and so on, and just ignore the fact that there's a God. Anybody ever done that? So God is wanting us to, shift, to don't think like that. Repent. Change your mind. Because the way he thinks is what he thinks counts. I don't know why. That's the way he thinks. He thinks he's God, and you're not. And we think, I know he's God, but I am too. That's just kind of childish. I don't know. Little kids are like that. Hey, look, you're only two. And that little two-year-old will try to run the show. Even though there's only two and there's only one of them. They're so powerful. Little kids are just, you know, they're just, no. You're going to bed right now. No. Don't you just love it? You know, they're just they're little snots. Well, we're like that. I don't know if we've grown up. We're naughty like that to be able to just push our finger into God's nostrils, you know, and just, you know, tell him what we want. Well, anyway, Haman was like that, and he decided he would defeat God's purpose. He would defeat God's plan to use Israel, and he hated Jewish people. He hated them. He just hated them. Now I'm going to tell a story so you see where it came from. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. So you need to pay close attention today, because Persia is still around. It's called Iran. Iran is Persia. So the Iranians today are doing the same stuff exactly as in the Bible. It's amazing. Amazing to me. So Babylon, that's Iraq. Babylon's still with us too. All the players are still, they're still in the news. It's amazing to me. And here's another thing. They hate Israel. They still hate them. You'd think these things would be, you know, you'd think people would grow up. They'd kind of forget the past. These people never forget the past. Not only that, they've added us to the list. I mean, who could hate us? What have we done? You know, I mean, we're rather nice people, I think. But let's have a show of hands here. I mean, you know, we're nice. I mean, we are nice people, by and large. I just can't imagine anyone not even knowing me, hating me. I mean, they haven't even met me yet, and they already hate me. Isn't that amazing? So there's something to this history stuff that God is teaching us through Esther that makes me think that maybe we're reading the right book. That maybe when we're studying the Persian Empire, it might have an impact on the world today. It could be frontline news, and we're reading the most irrelevant book in the Bible. Esther barely made it into the Bible. You know why? Because nowhere in the book of Esther is God mentioned. So why would you have a book without God in a God book? I mean, this is God writing his book, and he puts in a book without God. There's no mention of God. Nowhere is it mentioned. So Esther barely got in. It's a beauty contest thing. You know, it's carnal. As a matter of fact, Esther means a start, which is kind of like Venus. It's one of the goddesses, In fact, the Jewish people, when they were naughty, when they did bad, they would worship Astarte or the Ashtaroth, kind of like the goddesses. And Astarte was the consort, the companion to Marduk. And Esther's name is kind of like a pagan name. It's a totally pagan name. It's kind of like worship the sun, the moon, the stars thing. So Astarte is a star. It's one of the stars up in the sky, but they worship it. And her father, who is really her father's nephew, but her father died and her mother too, and so the nephew raised her. His name is Mordechai. Now Mordechai is Marduk, Mordecai. It means Marduk, which is the same word as Nimrod, which is the same word as Baal. So here's another guy worshiping the sun, moon, and star, and he, you know, is a pagan. And so they have pagan names. So her father is a pagan name, and she has a pagan name, and yet here's a book with pagans put in the Bible. So it's very interesting because I find some similarity to us. I find we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. But sometimes the world can't tell. So you're in the world, but you're not supposed to look like the world. You're supposed to look different because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There should be a difference so that people can see, you're not one of us. But most people mistake us for pagans. If it weren't for the bumper stickers, they would not know. Thank God. And sometimes, men don't do this, but sometimes the women wear little crosses around their neck so that people know they're Christians. Do men do it? No, they don't. Nah. Men are not hypocrites. So a lot of times we're wearing this insignia, and here you are going 85 miles an hour down the, and then people see that, and they go, that's a Christian. So we don't have any insignias on my cars. Peggy's got a scripture written on her car, so she has to drive. But she's real. She's like one of those. She never pays attention to anyone behind her or ahead of her. She just slowly gets there. Hey, what's going on? I don't know. I'm just going where I'm going. It's amazing to me. Peg, you're on the public highway. You have to know what's happening. I know. She's just thinking whatever she's thinking. She's probably doing politics. So this story is an incredible story about a woman who got in through a beauty contest. I mean, everything about this story is so worldly, and yet she becomes the queen of Persia, which is worldly, pagan, and yet she's Jewish, and God uses her to save his people. That's amazing that God would use pagans to do his work. Israel's biggest problem today, the Jewish people's biggest problem, is how do you serve God in a land that's not your own? How can you have the favor of God if you're not in his land? Because most of the law, the Torah, that they follow, has to do with the Holy Land and the temple and stuff that's not here. We don't have one of those. They don't have any animal sacrifice, no priesthood, no Jerusalem, no nothing. That's over there. But even today, the Muslims have that place. They can't even use their own place. Isn't that amazing? So, big question for Jewish people for a few thousand years now has been, gee, what do you do if you're God's holy people and you're in an unholy world? How do you manage? Can you sing? Can you dance? Well, I mean, what can you do when you're not in your own land and it's kind of like God is the one that threw you out? Because you were holy in name, but you weren't holy. How many know that? That's a peculiar problem for the Jewish people, but thank God not for us. That would not be a problem for us. Because we who are Christians are serious. We're not just name. We mean it. Amen? I mean, we're serious. Dead on serious. So, but anyway, the Jewish people have this problem. And that is that they're not holy. So you can go to the Holy Land today and it's not holy. It's got pagans all over the place and masonry and witchcraft. And there's all kinds of, you know, Kabbalah and all kinds of secret garbagey stuff. You know, I've gone many times and it seems to me it's the most unholy land I've ever been to. Totally unholy. I mean, you'll go to the most sacred spots and there'll be witchcraft stuff out in front for souvenirs and stuff. You know, and it really bothers me. Is I came to, you know, visit God. And here I am, you know, I'm stuck with the devil. Even Jesus' hometown, Capernaum, where he set up his headquarters. Peter has a house there. Even that, right above it, just you can just see a stone's throw away, so to speak, just up the hill, there's the biggest witchcraft center in all of Israel. All the artists. So you know that the art community is full of witchcraft. Artistic people are often witchy people. Why? I don't know. It's a good question. Why are they? I only have 2 degrees in it. I mean, you know. So, anyway, there they are. And you can go here, you can go to Santa Fe or something. Ah, Peggy, I wish you hadn't said that. Peggy's kind of let the cat out of the bag here. That art is a wonderful way to make something two-dimensional appear to be three-dimensional. That's called deception. You didn't see the humor of that. You didn't see the humor of that. That's called deception. That's why they hired Disney in World War II to make the West Coast look like it was factories that were, you know, full of war material so that the Japanese wouldn't fly over. Did you know that? When they would see it, they'd go, uh-oh, look at all the war factories. They just paint. And they made rubber tanks and all kinds of fake stuff out of cardboard and paper mache and so on. And it's just, you know, a Disney imagination. Do you all understand? And being an artist, I know how to do that. I'm good at that. I'm just extremely imaginative and creative. I am. And I could you know, turn this place into something else. It'd be easy just with some paint and some paper mache and some cardboard and whatnot. You can make something look, you know, you can, they call it today faux painting. You can make the walls look marble. And they're not. It's just little tricks. Artists know how to do that because it's taking advantage of the fact that you don't know anything. Isn't that amazing? Or like if you walk into a grocery store and if you're a West Sider and kind of sophisticated, they'll paint the package purple. And you'll buy it because you're thinking to yourself, I'm sophisticated. But if you're a common person, they'll use yellow, which is bright, and it draws your attention, or red. And then that's how they sell products. So it depends on what your socioeconomic self, you know. They got it all figured out. Did you know that? Did you know they do stuff like that? They kind of, oh, I don't know. It's not important. I'm just telling you that the whole world is artificial. This is what I'm trying to tell you. And artists are masters at deception. Every king in the ancient world used artists to make himself look greater than he was. Art has a way of embellishing something so that maybe it's not such a hot product, but if you dress it up right, it looks better. That's called cosmetics. That's called cosmetics. That means a woman can dress herself up to look like she's something that she isn't. Isn't that funny? You can actually use stuff. And you got wrinkles and stuff, but it can hide them and so on, so that they look, you know, 30 years younger or whatever. It's amazing to me how people like fraud. You know, artificiality. Clowning. Hello. Anyway, these are, you know, billion, trillion dollar industries. So Queen Esther won the beauty contest not by dressing up and looking cute. She was, but she didn't enhance that. She actually de-emphasized that. Because what the king was looking for was beauty, but what he was really looking for was someone that would please him from the inside, because his last wife was beautiful, but she was treacherous. Have you ever noticed that you can have beauty and treachery together? You look at beauty and you think, oh, how beautiful. That person wouldn't do any harm, and they are treacherous. You could artificially make yourself look innocent and actually be guilty. That's called hypocrisy. So anyway, all I'm trying to point out is that the world is completely artificial and God is the only real. God is the only real. His truth alone sets free. So everything in Persia was artificial and still is. Only that which God makes is real. The religion, which is always tied, all religion is tied to artifacts. Buildings, altars, images, statues. Those are the things that tell you this is a church. This is God's house. But true religion doesn't have buildings, altars, artifacts. For example, Jesus. When did Jesus use a building? His were just pedestrian. He couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't even do anything in the Jewish building. So he had no building. His people had no building for 300 years. They had no building. Isn't that amazing? Here he was, the Son of God, and he couldn't even go into his own Jewish building house. He didn't need any altar. He didn't need any images. It's forbidden. You see, you are the church. You are the image of the living God. You are God's house. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not a building. Buildings are just simply, you know, a convenient place to meet because you have a lot of people. Could be rented, could be a tent, could be a building like this. It doesn't make any difference. God's not into buildings. But today, when you want to find a big church, you go to a big building, one that looks like a church. Ours looks like nothing. We have no cross on the back wall, no stained glass windows, no bowling alley in the basement. People hardly know it's a church. You see? Because for us, religion is never external, it's internal. It's the heart. God doesn't build his kingdom in buildings. People today are trying to rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Silly. You're the temple. There will never be a building. God hates buildings. I want to just say it again. God hates physical buildings because buildings cannot contain God. So when you build a cathedral and, you know, make it pretty and so on and so forth, that is not impressive to God. Now, if it's just simply a pedestrian building that's a place you meet, no problem. It's just a place to meet. It's just a meeting place. You can meet in houses. You can meet anywhere. But today, religion's all tied up in buildings. It's all tied up in real estate. It's all tied up in externals. It's all tied up in images. It's all tied up in all kinds of things. Well, Esther didn't know this, and her father, Mordecai, told her, now don't tell anyone that you're Jewish, because there's people that hate you. And so just keep it quiet. Now that's true. When I go to Russia, the Jewish people, they tell me, don't say anything. I'm Jewish, but my parents told me to hide that. Don't let that out. Don't say that. Because in Russia, they have the idea, there are no Jews in Russia. There are no Jews here. Oh, yes, there's a few people that call themselves Jews, but they're not real Jews. And so the Russian view of Jews is, we're Christians. Everybody here is communist or Christian. I mean, that's it. We don't have Jewish people here. But the truth is, no matter how hidden they are, God knows where they are. He doesn't need DNA to tell him. He doesn't need the Mormons, you know, to do a research on it. So God knows exactly where his people are, and all of a sudden, all his people have been transported, shot throughout the world, and now a whole bunch of them, particularly Judah, the Jewish Jews, particularly Judah, they were stuck in Persia, and Esther happened to be Jewish, but the king didn't know it. The king had no knowledge of it, because Esther was under obedience, and he told her, don't say anything to anybody until the right time. So God was cooking something up. Now, here's the story today. I'll read it in a second, but here's the story. There was a man named Haman. Haman was an Agagite. Say Agagite. What do you know about the Agagites? You know about the Agagites? All right, what do you know? Okay, very good. She's got it. All right. Agag was a king from a long time ago. Agag was a king from a long time ago, and he was an Amalekite from Amalek. Now, a long time ago, Exodus 17, if you want to read about it, a long time ago, when Israel came out of Egypt, remember that? Long, 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 long time ago, when Israel came out, Amalek was the first nation that attacked Israel. And they didn't attack Israel head on, because there were 3 million of them. But they attacked them kind of like the stragglers in the back who were discouraged. You know, some of the Jewish people were, you know, kind of just shuffling along. They weren't that eager to get through the desert, and, you know. So they were just kind of murmuring and shuffling along. And the Amalekites noticed this, and they were picking off all the weak and the discouraged and the vulnerable. Just picking them off. And someone told Moses, Moses, what? Your people, you're losing your people. Who? The stragglers. Oh, the stragglers. No, Moses got excited about that. He said, well, what do you mean? Amalek. Amalek? Oh, wow. So God tells him, Amalek, he will hate you forever. You must destroy him. So, and they're picking off, how many know that it's easy to pick off Christians that are weak and vulnerable? How many, you probably didn't hear what I said. How many know that it's easy to pick off Christians that are not in the main, you know, they're kind of straggling along the side and people can just pick them off? In fact, this church is made out of people that have been stragglers and they're just easy to pick off. And I don't know how we got you all, but here you are. We just got a lot of you know, debris and leftovers and, you know, people that are just straggling. We went and picked them up. Did you know that? Did you know the person sitting next to you is not that neat? Are y'all aware of that? Because here, everybody here is a loner. I mean, it's kind of like in your own little world. And we have gathered that kind of group because I have a feeling that's a big group. And I think there's a lot of people that just slip through the cracks of the Baptist church, the Episcopal church, the Catholic church, you know, and a lot of other stuff. We probably have some atheists and, you know, witchcraft people and so on. You just never know. We have the strangest people. Could I see a show of hands? Yes. This is great. I love this group. This is an amazing group. Anyway, these were picked off. And Amalek, so Moses said, look, I'm going to go, I'll tell you, Joshua, you're the military guy. Now Joshua's name is really Jesus. Joshua, you got to go and kill off Amalek and all his people. I'll go up on the hill and raise my hands. When you see my hands raised, then go into war. So Moses goes up on the hill. Aaron, come on. And Hur, come on. So he went upstairs up on the mountain and he raised his hands. And all of a sudden, Joshua starts mopping up on all the Amalekites. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And Moses, you know, he's just holding his hands up, and everybody's excited. Look, we're winning. How about it, guys? Yahoo! We're winning. And so Amalek is being destroyed just like God told him. God told him, I want him destroyed. But what happened? Here's what happened. After a while, his hands got tired. And he represents the law. And when the law lowers its hands, all of a sudden lawlessness prevails. And whenever his hands went down, Amalek started to win. So he'd pump them up again, and pretty soon You know, keeping the law is hard, huh? 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 I mean, it's hard. You got to keep the law all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Pretty soon, you know, the bad guys are winning. The good guys are losing. So all of a sudden, Aaron and Hur said, Moses, every time you put your hands up, we win. Every time you let your hands go down, they win. Get your hands up. He says, I can't. I'm getting worn out. You see, the law can't save us. Listen to me. Anyway, so they found a rock, and they rolled this rock over and said, Moses, sit down. So Moses sat down on the rock. Ah, a lot better. Now his hand's okay. But pretty soon, down they went again. So then, they got an idea. If the secret is to keep the law up, don't destroy it, but fulfill it. Let's, you get on that side, I'll get on this side, we'll hold up each of his hands. So the one guy held up his left hand, the other guy his right hand. And so what happened, all of a sudden, they destroyed Amalek. Just wiped them out. So the Amalek guys started running away, and they were killing them right and left and so on. And God said to him, he said, I don't want you to leave one Amalekite. These people will hate Jews forever. They're going to hate Israel. They're going to hate the people of God because they hate me. Because they attacked me and I told them not to. How many know that the kings of the world need to do what God says? Milosevic just died. Was not a good guy. Saddam Hussein, you know, he's caught now. So God raises up and puts down. God doesn't want kings to do their own thing, especially against his people, Israel. And now they've been thrown us in with the group. You know, I mean, it's one thing to hate Israel, but what have we done? I don't think that's right, and that's fair. Hello? Are you following me? How many know it's not bad if we get raptured out and they have to stay back and get the hell beat out of them? That's not a bad thing. I mean, it's bad for them, but, you know, not for us. It's all relative, is it not? It's them getting it. It's okay. Well, that's the attitude of the evangelical Christian world. We're going to rapture out, and the hell with them. I don't think that's God. I just don't think that's God. I think if God intended, remember I said it had nothing to do with your acting? It only has to do with his intention. If God intended to use the Jewish people to save the world and to draw out a remnant and said, I will have a remnant, a nation, not just individual Jewish people, but a nation of Israel, a righteous nation, if that was his intention, he's not going to change his mind. And I'll tell you what, the church is never going to replace that. If you think you're the church and so you're the Israel, no, no, no. You are grafted into Israel. You are not replacing the tree trunk. You're just a branch grafted in, a wild olive branch. Okay? So you're grafted in, but you don't even belong to the natural tree. But God said that at a certain time, he would restore the kingdom to Israel. They will become a nation again. Now, that's the big question today, is when is that going to happen? Because today, the Muslims are determined to wipe out the Jewish people and us too. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that's amazing? There's 1.3 billion people in the world determined, even if they're not all active, they're determined to want Muhammad to win. And a few of the hotheads are thinking, let's help God out and kill off the infidel, and that's us. I thought I was godly. They think I'm an infidel. I thought they were the infidels. They think I'm the infidel. That is amazing. Maybe we should have a talk. But you can't talk to them. They're completely irrational. They think we're irrational. How dumb can you be? We're so intelligent. We're nice people. Thank God we're on the right side. Only God can sort these things out. Now, since God has the idea, I will save the world through... salvation cannot come from any other quarter except Judaism. That's where it's going to come from. So the only way you got in is through Judaism. And the only way the Muslims can get in is by going back to Sarah. Did you hear what I just said? So God does not hate Amalek because he's killing. He hates Amalek because Amalek thinks, I don't care about God's idea to save the world through the Jewish people. I hate the Jewish people. Ah, there's the problem. You see, it isn't that you're killing. God will forgive that. It's that you're trying to defeat God's program, his plan, his intention, and you can't. Because God happens to know everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He never comes up with it later, like, let's see, I had adultery was bad in the Old Testament, but I'm evolving in my thinking. I've decided now under some circumstances it's bad, but there are some, if you really were sincere about it, maybe it's okay. And maybe if your husband was a real beast, why not? And if you could just come up with enough, and so God is changing, and so his 10 suggestions are still evolving. No. When God says something, he knows everything when he starts, and he just says, never adultery. Never. Under any circumstances. Now, Dostoevsky writes a novel in the 19th century, and he tells all about a guy at a prostitute who, and it just makes that look like the Jesus person. He gets it all mixed up as though adultery was okay. And the guy that's the priest is kind of the idiot. Hello? You're not going to change the commandments of God. They're eternal. And you're not going to change God's view about Israel because he likes Israel. And I know everybody in Israel isn't of Israel, but some people in Israel are of Israel. So, only God knoweth. And you never know who he's going to use. He might use a New York Jew who has no use for Judaism. Maybe he's an atheist or a witchcraft guy, but he may like that person. You just never know what God's going to do. He just might use the house of Joseph to make jealous the house of Judah. That is, he might take a Jew that got assimilated into the world and even forgot his Jewish heritage, but he might use him to shame the Jew that today is Orthodox. You never know how God's going to do it. And he might use us to win that Jew that fell away into the world, us, pagans, heathens. He might use us to convert them so that they convert the other ones, so that's how he does it. Isn't God interesting how he does everything and puts everything upside down from the way I would have done it? Maybe God knows something we don't know. Maybe I'm not clued in exactly to how God does it. Because, you see, I wouldn't have done it God's way. I would not have done it. I would have thought of a different way. But God is going to use this Agagite, Haman, who lives a long, long time later. Now, before I get to that story, you may think I'm never going to get there, but I'm going to get there. Before I get to that story, I have to tell you something more. I have to get there by one. All right. Because we're having a nursery thing or whatever, a baby shower. And I've been told, you will finish. Now, after this story and Moses won and everybody's happy again and Israel goes on, takes the land and so on, then they get into the land and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Samuel comes along and Israel says, we want a king. And Samuel checks with God. He's the prophet. He's the judge. He says, God, what do you think? They want a king like every other nation. He said, no, I don't want a king. I want to be the king. I don't want to share that with anybody. I don't want... The pagans have kings. They're trying to be like me. I don't want that. I'm the only king. Yeah, but the Jewish people today have turned on you. They want to be like pagans. Well, I have another idea. I want them to be holy. Well, they don't like the idea, and they voted you out. Okay, well, then give them a king. Now, here's God agreeing with the Jewish people. He's saying, look, I'm not going to force you, because this is a voluntary deal. I'm just telling you the truth. You're the only holy people that I set aside and so on. Why do you want to sin like pagans? It's fun. Very good. Very good thinking, you know. But how many know that is attractive? Sinning is attractive. Has anybody here tried it? Let's start on this side first. Sinning, you know, it's going your own way, not going exactly God's way, saying God, but actually living as though you were God, you know, doing your own thing. Okay, very good. Almost everybody. How many on this side? I can't believe it. I am shocked. I'm startled. I'm startled. You're just like me. So we fit. All right. Now, God's idea was, I don't want to change my idea. I'm still going to have a people in Israel who will serve me and fear me. So you can go your own way. I'm not even going to stop you. I'll give you a king. So Saul became king because he was tall. You can tell that the women were voting in those days. Because they just thought he was awfully good looking. And he was tall. And that's how you pick presidents. I noticed George Bush has lifters in his shoes, you know, because that's important to not look short. Because, you know, it's important to get the votes. He's having fun. Now, God said, God knows everything, Saul is not a man after my heart. I wouldn't have picked him. You picked him because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. You know, you picked him because he looks like a military guy and so on. Don't you realize I do all the fighting? I'm your power. I'm your intelligence. I'm everything. You don't need to have anybody that looks like something. You need me. But Saul looked powerful. He was tall. He said he was so tall that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. So one day God said, I'll show Saul something, and I'll humble Israel. I'll bring Goliath out. So all of a sudden, you know, everyone's looking, you know, Saul was looking down and everybody was looking up to him. And all of a sudden, a bigger guy got behind Saul. Saul, hi, I'm Goliath, you know. And Saul's looking up and he's thinking, I don't like this view. And so God was just simply saying, you know, there's always somebody bigger than you out there. You know, so don't ever think you're a big shot or you're great or you're powerful. You're you know, so just today, people are still, they're just not thinking. They're not thinking. So you don't know anything. You better check with God. When you think a thought, take it to God. When you feel something, ask God if that's a good feeling. When you want something, check and see if it agrees with God's dream, His vision, His will, His pleasure. Anyway, they didn't. So Saul, here's what Samuel said. God said to Samuel, tell him to kill off Amalek. He's still around. So the Amalekites were fooling around, and all of a sudden Saul says, oh, I don't know! You know, and he got a couple 100,000 Jewish people and Israelites and so on. And he just went after Amalek, and Samuel said to him, now listen very carefully to what God told him. Kill every single one. Leave nothing. Animal, vegetable, mineral, everything. Kill it all. Destroy them. I want their name removed. I said that to Moses. I'm repeating it now. So Saul knew what God wanted. Now watch this, because this is very similar to you. I'm going to make it personal, so you keep following. This is very similar to you. He said, now listen carefully. Read my lips. Kill all of them. Men, women, children, boys, girls, young, old, cows, chickens, grasshoppers, everything. Kill it all. I don't want anything left of Amalek. I don't want their name remembered. So Saul, being intelligent and, of course, tall and good-looking, he decided he would kill all the Amalekites. So did just what God said. So when Samuel was about to come, God said, wait a minute. I want to talk to you all night. Saul has done wrong. Now, Samuel didn't know a thing. But he knew that he'd done wrong. So all night long he's crying. No, God, God. Saul, he's like a son to me. You know, what are you doing? He said, I want him removed. Why, what's he done? What's he done? You go. So he walked up, and all of a sudden, this is like a son to him. This is Samuel, the religious guy, talking to the political guy. And he says to him, Saul, how'd you do? I'll tell you what, we killed them all. We killed all the Amalekites. There aren't any. None. I did exactly as God said. And Samuel says, how come I'm hearing some bleating in the background? Oh, yeah, that. I got an explanation. I killed all except the best. I kept the best. These sheep are good. You won't believe it. I know. I these are. Wait. Let me tell you something. They're going to be offerings to God. We're going to use the pagan stuff and make it an offering to God. I know you said literally to kill, but I just took it in my own thought, and I just thought to myself, you don't really mean the good stuff. When you say get rid of all my sin, you mean just the bad sin. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You mean just the I got different kinds of sins. Some are really, really bad, and others are not so bad. Some hurt other people a lot, and others are, I don't think they're even injuring anybody. It's just kind of something I enjoy doing when you don't come through. How many know what those are? You know, it's just something that, in case God, you know, you fast and he doesn't answer, you got to pay him off, and so you punish him by sinning a little bit. How many have a few of those? You know, it's like, God, you know what? I'm getting tired of this. When I tell you to do something, I mean it. I'm gonna look miserable for about 3 days right now, and I think that will show you. And if that doesn't work, I've got some other goodies. I'm not going to go to your church anymore. It may be for a month. And it's on. How many know that we have a few of those? And so when God says wipe everything out, like get rid of all the sin in your life, we go, well, okay, some of it you're right, but not all of it. For God's sake. I wouldn't even have a life. And so God is, anyway, so he says, what is that bleeding I hear? And he explains it to him. And he says, all right, you're going to lose the kingdom. He said, no, wait a minute. You're not understanding at all. We're using this for God. Pagan stuff for God. God said, wipe it all out. I know he said that, but he couldn't have meant that. I'm just thinking a little bit myself here. God doesn't want you to think anything. How many have been in a marriage and you thought, the man I'm married to is not reliable. He's not everything I thought when I married him. In fact, I think I've been deceived. How many thought that? I mean, it's just a fleeting thought. Just fleeted, and then it just stayed a little bit in there, and then it fleeted away. You know, how many have taken your own thoughts as though you know anything? Ask God. God. Could I get a divorce? Okay, can I kill? Anyway, we don't even want to know what God thinks because he's crazy. He's got his own silly ideas that don't even agree with ours. Anyway, so he says, not only that, that I have a good reason for keeping out this best stuff, I've saved the king himself. Agag, I killed all the people, but I kept the king. Here he is, Agag himself. What do you think? And Samuel said, you have just lost the kingdom. Why? What do you mean? I did everything. I killed all the Amalekites. Yes, of course, King Agag, but he's the king. How many know that when we get rid of sin, we always keep the king? We always keep what we think is our, you know, best, this is our best sin. When God says get rid of all your sin, he means all of it. Now, how many have made that decision at some point in your life where you said, all right, God, that's it. From now on, I'm going to go holy all the way. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up early every day. I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to witness even. I hate it, but I will do it. And how many, you know, made one of those kind of commitments? I mean, seriously, you really seriously. I am not a phony, hypocrite type regular Christian. I'm a real one. I'm going to go all the way. I'm even going to go to Pastor Jim's Bible studies. I'm going to try to be discipled and disciplined, and I want to grow up all the way. And I even told him that. How many are serious Christians? You know, that is like a joke. You're going to save the best King Agag and set it. We all have a little Amalek in us. And I don't care how many sins you get rid of, you've always got a few more in the closet that you don't bring out too often. There he is. And when God comes in and says, is everything clean in here? You go, yes. Look at the living room. Does it not look nice? No, don't look under the bed. Not under the bed. There's a few things I'm still cleaning up. No, when God comes in, he wants all the sin out of your life, and we haven't got rid of all the lust, all the anger, all the self-pity, all the fear. We haven't got rid of everything, have we? And so Samuel says to him, you lost the kingdom because you did not obey God. He said, yes, okay, but I'm going to give all of this to God for a sacrifice. And he said to him, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. God doesn't care one whit for your sacrifices when they're strictly external, outward religion, and it is not from your heart. I want you to obey from the heart. Your religion is external, Saul. You are only an external religion person. Yes, you call yourself Christian, and the whole world thinks you are one because you call yourself one. But look at your life. Your heart is not in it. Do you all understand? So he lost the kingdom. He was out. You know, a lot of people may not think that this is God's going to change his mind because he's kind of a friendly guy. Maybe at the last minute, he'd just be kind of friendly. You know, like, oh, well, you know, you made a good effort. Hey, come on in. No. God wants all the sin out or you don't come in. Are y'all following me? Here's what God wants. God doesn't want you to say, I never sinned, because that would be a lie. What he wants you to say is, God, I only sinned. Anything good that came out, that was you. Anything bad, it was me. And all I ever did when I did it was sin. That's what he wants to hear on a daily basis. That's how you kill all the Amalekites. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, don't come into the presence of God. God, here I am to worship you. Here I am to worship. What do you think? Did you like the way I did that? You know, and God is just not impressed. Because he's looking at your heart, not your mouth. He hates sincere people. Because you're establishing your own righteousness. All he wants to hear from you is, I have sinned. I have done evil. I have missed the mark. I did not do what you said. I almost did it, but not quite. I saved out the best. You know, that's what he wants to hear. God, I have totally failed. How many know that? It sounds like a downer. I mean, that sounds negative. The positive confession people would have a problem with that. There are people in this church have a problem with that. You know? I mean, it's like, Pastor, you're so depressing. You always talk about sins. And sin, 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 sin. That's all I ever do. I'm good at sinning. Even after you're born again, you still sin. Have you noticed? And so does your neighbor. We are a wicked, shallow, hypocritical people. And I know your spirit, man, is now in Christ, but not the rest of you. How about the part we're looking at? And I know you have a little sign that says under construction, you know, not yet complete. But are you actually making progress? Is there anyone working at the site? Don't we just have big holes? I mean, you know, really, I don't. Where's the build? You know, where are we going? There ought to be evidence every day that the Holy Ghost is actually leading you. And here's the sign. Here's what God wants to hear every day. God, I've been cold this morning. I didn't want to read your Bible. I don't want to do your purposes. I don't want to this. I don't want to that. I haven't done this. That's what God. That is music to God. When he hears that, when he sees your repentance, he loves it. When he hears how wonderful you are and what miracles have taken place because you are such a good servant, he hates that. Religion stinks. He would rather have a harlot come before him and say, God, I have been out all night doing my thing, and I did not even regard you. But here I am. Is there mercy for me? God would listen to that prayer. Especially were it from the heart. Are you hearing me? Rather than, God, I've been all night in a prayer meeting, and the whole thing was you showing off, the whole thing was you looking spiritual, the whole thing was you yawning most of the time, pretending like you were really into it, and you know, fulfilling your time and so on. How many know that we are wicked to the hilt? Stop it. What's music to God's ears is when you confess. When you say, God, I failed. I was a bad husband. I was a bad pastor. I was a terrible businessman. I was a lousy mother. I was not the super mom I pretend to be. I was a wife that undermined my husband so effectively. Do we have any like that here? I didn't see that many hands, so I probably wasn't understood. A wife that undermined my husband. Don't you love it when women say, well, I'm pretty submissive. Pretty submissive? Is that like the same as submissive? Well, pretty much. I know, but is that the same as you are submissive? Because God's will is be submissive. Well, you don't know my husband. I love it. I love it. He's not submitted to God. If he were, I would. What does God expect? Okay, great line. That's a great line. It just won't fly. When God says submit, he means die. He means, I don't care what you think and feel and want. Do what I say. That means, you know, bless him, honor him, reverence him. Woo-hoo! Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it? Let's see all the women that think that's exciting. Guys, don't look. Don't look, guys. Now, here's another one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's interesting. I would say, if I were talking to God, I didn't quite do that. Oh, that's what I would say. I didn't quite do that, God. No, God doesn't want me to talk like that. Jim, did you do it or not? Let me think about that. Jim, did you love Peggy exactly as I loved her? Not exactly. Not exactly. But I would say better than most. I would compare myself to, you know, and God doesn't want that. He wants yes, no. So here's what you have to say every day. Lord, I didn't do it. Lord, I failed. That's music to God's ears. He loves that. He hates that other stuff. Yes, he hates that. He knows you didn't do anything. When it happens, it's a miracle. Peggy knows that. My God, she goes like that. My God. I can't believe it. Y'all see the humor in that, don't you? So, God wants Agag killed. So, Samuel takes out his sword and he says, Saul, you should have done what God told you. You've lost the kingdom. And he hacks Agag to pieces. I mean, rips him up and just keeps knifing through him until the guy is hacked. You remember the Patriot where that guy kept hatcheting the guy and so on? Remember that? It's kind of like that. He just kept hatcheting this guy until he was finished off. Where's Agag? Man, Agag, you know. Anyway, he might come together in the resurrection or something, but he's pretty much demolished. All right, now, years later, Esther is queen, and all of a sudden Haman, the Agagite, which means King Agag's, that's his progeny. The king is in his background. And Ahasuerus makes Haman his number two man. All of a sudden he favors the guy, and this is God's enemy. This is the enemy of God's people, Israel. And Haman, not only that, he says, Haman, ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. I'm the king. I'll make any law. Whatever. Hey, could you have everybody bow down when I go through like they do for you? You know, lay in the dust with their hands stretched out and their legs stretched out and just kind of let their face right in the dirt? Sure. Just write it down and I'll sign it. So he makes a law that everybody in Susa, the capital, whenever Haman comes through, and it's heading into the king's gate, everybody has to, you know, bow down into the dirt. And oh, it's cool. Agag remembers how his ancestors were slaughtered. Okay? He remembers that God has a plan for his people Israel to survive. He remembers that his ancestor was a king once, honored, highly exalted. Did you know that the Amalekites were the number one among the nations? They were lifted up, the greatest, because they rebelled against God, and everybody exalted them. Sometimes in this world, people that are exalted are actually the most polluted, the most anti-Christian, the most anti-Israel, the most anti-Jewish. It's amazing. Anyway, so all of a sudden, oh, I got to read this part. This is so good. All of a sudden, here it is. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and he advanced him and set him way above all the princes that were with him. Number one. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and reverenced Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Isn't that amazing? Mordecai refused to give him he would not get down. Do you know why Mordecai wouldn't do that? Everybody always asks this question. Why didn't he do it? Because when the king came by, Mordecai had to do that. Nobody could look upon the king, by the way. You couldn't even lift your eyes up. You just bowed down. You're looking into the dirt. Your mouth is in the dirt. That is humility. How many know that we don't do that anymore? But I think in church here, that would be a great way. So we don't do that. We just don't think that's the right way. So anyway, but Mordecai said, I remember what God told to Moses. There should be no memory of Amalek. I am not going to regard this man. He wasn't disobeying the king's law. He was saying, I'm going to obey God because it's better to obey God than man. When God says something and man disagrees, I'm going to obey God. And God told Moses, then Samuel told Saul, Saul, you've just lost the kingdom because you did not obey God. Amalek's memory must be removed. And now you've been removed from the kingdom because you would not obey God in this small matter. It's huge. When God tells you something, that's the way it's going to be. So here's what it says. It says that he wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't reverence him. And it came to pass that the king's servants, which were in the gate, said to Mordecai, why do you disobey the law? This is the king's command. And when they every day spoke to him, he didn't hearken to them. He still wouldn't do it. So that they told Haman, Haman, there's a guy here in the gate that will not bow down. He's Jewish. And they wanted to see whether Mordecai would win or whether Haman would win. For Mordecai told them he was a Jew. He hadn't told them before. Now he told them. So when Haman saw Mordecai didn't bow the next day, nor did him any reverence, he was full of wrath. And he thought it was not enough just to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him that it was the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. It's exactly what's going on in our world today. The people of Palestinian lineage and heritage come from the same area. They're made out of Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Amalekites. They're made out of these same peoples. That's where the Palestinians come from. One time they tried to go up into Syria, the Syrians rejected them. Their own people. The Syrians rejected them. Then they tried to go over to Jordan. The Jordanian king said, I don't want them. Nobody wanted these people. So they're in Israel now, and they're taken over. And they want everyone to bow to them. And they want to push Israel into the sea. Isn't this amazing? Now, there's only one problem. God intends still to have a remnant out of Israel. He intends it. You can't change God's mind. And so they're working again. Even they have George Bush on their side. Even George Bush is going along with it. Yes, yeah, give them some land here. Give them some more land over here. But it goes against the word of God. And when you have a choice between God and some human king, you go with God. And so Mordecai did a very bold thing. He said, I don't care what the laws are. I don't care what the rules are. I'm going to disobey anybody who is not submitted to God's order. Well, now you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in big trouble. So here's what happens. This is a great story. It's a great story. I like this story. You might learn something here. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, okay, that's January, you know, this time of year. But actually, it's not. It's not the first month at all. It's actually right now. Did you know this is the first month in the Jewish year? This is the year when Passover, this is the month when Passover takes place. So we're right now exactly at the point where this story takes place. And he decided to throw what's called the Pur, P-U-R, which is a dice. and roll it and see, Haman said, roll the dice and see when I should kill off all the Jewish people. I want the exact day and the exact month. So they rolled the dice. Nope, not this month. Well, they kept rolling, and it came up the 12th month. God gave his people 11 months to get ready. He started on the 13th of the first month, and it didn't happen until the 13th of the last month. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. The last month. It's amazing. Amazing. Almost a full year here. And that's too bad that they didn't know how to throw the dice. And those are called pure or poor, which means Purim, the festival of Purim. So here's what happened. And from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that's the month Adar. And Haman said to the king, Ahasuerus, there's a certain people. And now once the dice worked out, he told the king, there's a certain people scattered abroad. They're not in their own land. They're scattered abroad. It's like today. Dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different. Their laws are not like us. Their laws are different from all other people. They don't even keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to allow them to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver, several million dollars, into your hands, O king. I will pay to those that bring these Jews to their destruction. And then I will give this for your treasury. Now the king took his ring from his hand. He gave it to Haman, his friend, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said to Haman, the silver is given to you, the people also. Do with them as seems good to you. So now, all of a sudden, the enemies of the Jews have the international law totally on their side. They've got all that they want. The only thing they lack is God's will. But fully on God. Just skip God. But the king is not even aware of what's going on. He's just taking his advisor. How many know that presidents sometimes take advisors? They don't even know. How many know that your representatives often don't even read the bills? Just one of their aides tells them, yeah, sign this one. We're for this one. You know, they don't even know what it is. And you call them up and say, you know, you voted wrong. They don't even know what you're talking about. He just went along with someone else advised him. So a king's advisors are important. Now, what happened was this. All of a sudden, this thing happens, and the king isn't even aware of what's going on. His own wife is Jewish. And he just signed a decree and gave Haman all the authority to write whatever you want. Here's my ring. Put my ring on it. Whatever you say, it's what I say. Wow. This is an incredible story about God. Whatever Jesus says, he has all the authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus can write any law whatsoever, but he never writes a law. He always goes along with the Father's law. He always pleases the Father. And Haman had a secret design, a conspiracy, a plot to destroy the Jewish people, and he never told the king what it was. He just told him, no, these people are contrary to you. They're dangerous people. Just like today, there's all kinds of conspiracies abroad that somebody's plotting and planning, and the people even who are following don't even know what it is they're doing. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? So, here's what happens. This is so powerful. This is so powerful, so relevant to today. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and the rulers of every people of every province. According to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of the king Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's ring. And letters were then sent to all the posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and cause to perish all Jews. Let me know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. This is still the plan of the enemies of God, to defeat God and his plan and to destroy the beneficiary of God's plan, which happens to be the Jewish people first and all of us second. If the Jewish people are destroyed, we don't get anything. You don't have an inheritance as a church unless the Jewish people have a God that keeps his word and accomplishes his purposes. So if the Jews go down, you go down. Did you hear what I just said? I guarantee you, I am a prophet, but I'll just speak naturally. I guarantee you. I guarantee it. There's no question about it. It will never happen. The people today that hate Israel will not prevail because God's word never fails. He always does what he wishes. No one else ever does. So all Jews must be killed and destroyed, both young and old, little children and women, all in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and take spoil from them. So where does Haman get all his money to give to the king's treasury? From the Jews. He knows they have carpets. Ah, these Jewish people have many Persian carpets. Adolf Hitler discovered that too. When he went and destroyed the Jews, he took over their businesses. He took over their homes. He got all the gold in their teeth. He got everything. He collected everything. I mean, the guy was, he saved the German economy. The Jewish people did save the world. That was not what God had in mind. Adolf Hitler saw a way to change the economic structure of Germany, which was going down the toilet, by destroying the Jewish people and stealing all their goods. And even to this day, it has never been restored. Even to this day, that has not been paid back. The issue is God's. The issue is God's. The issue is God's. What is it God wants? Not everybody in Israel will be Israel. But those that are intended by God, which he knows everything, will be saved and will be a righteous remnant. And you better watch out, because when they get going, you're going to be left in the dust. And you're going to realize, wow, we just played with Christianity. But when the Jewish people become Christian and accept Yeshua as their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, when that happens, you can't even believe it. They won't even wait for you. They're going to go all the way, pulling out all the stops. These people are passionate people. They have been passionate in pornography. They have been passionate in money-making. They are passionate in the symphony. I don't care what it is. Whatever they do it with a passion. They sweat when they dance. They stink. What I'm saying is it's all out. And when they become Christian, it is to the death. Not like us, kind of like, you know, going part way. They're going to go all the way. And these are the last days. We're living in the last days when everything is going to come together. Aren't you excited to be alive now? But you better hang on to a Jewish coat, because when they move, you want to move with them. Whoa! They will not stop for anything. Because they remember from of old how they sinned against God, how belligerent and stubborn, how they pierced the Savior. And when they repent, as they are now doing in numbers that are so amazing that no one has any idea how many are coming in. It's a new Israel being born right now before your very eyes, and you don't even know it. They don't even know it. It's even hidden, like Esther. It's hidden. It's not seen above. You don't see God's name, but his name is everywhere. You don't see Jesus, but he's everywhere. Now, this is what happened, is that now that the law has been made and it can never be changed, once the king makes a law, he himself can't even change it. So the copy of the commandment was given in every province, published to all the people that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's command. The decree was given in Shushan, the palace. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Last verse. Now, why was Susa, which is about 200 miles from Baghdad, 200 miles go east, that's Susa. Why was Susa, the capital city, perplexed? Here it was, Haman, the number one guy, really, had the king's backing. He could do anything he wanted. The law's made, even the king himself can't change it. Why was the city perplexed that Jewish people would be removed? Wouldn't that be a good thing for the world? Get rid of all the Christians, get rid of all the Jews, get rid of all of the Muslims who are extremists? Wouldn't that be a good law to make? Thank God the world could breathe, finally. Because aren't all the troubles due to all these religious squabbles? Catholics and Protestants, you know, a bunch of extremists and Jewish extremists and wild people and so on. And now these Muslim, you know, fundamentalists and extremists. Just get rid of them all. Make a law that says no more extremism. Religion's causing too much problems on the earth. Get rid of it. Problem is God. God intends. God intends for every man to be free, to be able to make his own decisions, whether foolish or wise. The problem is that God's already spoken. I don't care what the world determines, it's not going to happen. Only God's will prevails in this world. His will never fails. His word always prevails. And the gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against it. He will build his church. And you're part of his church. You are part of the building block of this kingdom that God is building. How many know that you don't look like you're part of the building? You don't feel like you're part of the building. You know, kind of like by faith, yes, but the rest of me, no. If you were really honest today, you would say, Lord, I've done so much wrong. I've done so much in the flesh. So much of my work is just man-made stuff. It's soulish. It has no spirit in it at all. It wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. When I criticized my wife, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. When I undermined my husband, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. When I, you know, decided to stay home, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. So much of what we do is just our own decision. Even when I come, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just, I just decided, I think I'll do God a favor, I'll come. It's great. It's good. God is very appreciative. Right, God? You know. And so no matter what you intend or plan, forget what you intend and plan. It's not going to happen. It's what God intends, and he's already told us everything. He's going to have a church. He's going to have the Jewish people prevail. And the enemies better bow down, kiss the king now, get right with God, because God's going to win. And it doesn't matter what you see in the news. I don't care how many UN proposals there are, what George Bush wants to do, what even Israel decides in the next election, which is coming up in a few weeks. It matters not. God is going to prevail. His purposes will not fail. We are living in the end of the end of the end. I'll tell you what, there's a day coming. Just like the 13th of the month Adar. There's a time coming right now when wouldn't it be good if you happened to be living at the right time in the kingdom to affect the purposes of God? Maybe you're not a bit player like Esther thought. You know, I'm the queen. I got it made if I shut my mouth. If I just keep my mouth shut, I just kind of mind my own business, they might not notice I'm Jewish. Maybe the king who likes me will protect me in the palace here. He likes me a lot, I think. I think I'll make it. Well, this is a real problem. When Adolf Hitler wanted to sell the Jewish people, Himmler went to Guy de Rothschild in France. He went on a hunting party, Nazi and Jew together. Very wealthy, 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 wealthy Jewish man, not a believer, a secular Jew, and Himmler and all of his hunting party. And they made a deal. Tell you what, you want to sell me all the Jewish people? I don't want them. No, it's like a ransom. We got millions of Jews, we're either going to kill them or sell them to you for, you know, a few billion. What do you think? Nah, keep my money. So here's a Jew turning in his own fellow Jews, not at all interested in buying them. Was it because he had faith that God would somehow provide salvation from another quarter? Because he didn't, but he did. You see, God actually had this planned out, that Jew would turn on Jew. This was the worst thing for Jewish people, is that other Jews would work with the Nazis, that they would work and sell out their own people, that they wouldn't even pay money to get them rescued. So Adolf Hitler was going to send them all to Israel. I don't know if you know that. They had a lot of plans. They all failed. That's why Kristallnacht happened. In order then to begin to destroy them, to say, I ain't fooling around. I mean, when a German tells you something, he means it. Stelling, I'm not fooling around. I'm going to conquer the world. You know, that's Adolf Hitler. He's kind of like a crazy guy. But Germans are like that. They don't hide like the British, you know, two-faced and hiding. They just come up, I am going to conquer the world, here's a book, Erich Rippe, Mein Kampf, yeah. And you read it, and it says, sure enough, you know, here's the problem in the world, and here's what we're going to do about it, and we will conquer. You know, and they just go and do it. Germans are, you know, they're not swift. They tell the whole world because they have chutzpah. They just have no fear at all. This people do it, and then we'll resist them. Yeah. Now, Rausmitcher. You know, and so these Germans just don't negotiate. You remember when Anthony Eden went over and tried to negotiate? Or Chamberlain, or whatever it was. Chamberlain. He went over to negotiate with Hitler. Now, Hitler, let's talk calmly now, you know, man to man. You know, Hitler doesn't negotiate. He lies. God is still in control. And what Hitler meant for evil, another Haman, God turned to good. And God created a new nation called Israel today, which is a dry bones. It's a secular thing. But God is still working out his purposes to save Israel and to rescue a remnant. And God isn't finished with the Jewish people. The best has been saved to the last. And we, the church, this time, will not join with Adolf Hitler or turn a deaf ear or look away as Adolf Hitler gobbles up Czechoslovakia, Poland, and so on. Almost the hour and the day that Peggy and I were born, that's when Adolf Hitler first began his campaign to destroy England. I mean, they were flying over when we were born. When we were conceived 9 months earlier, that's when he first entered into Poland. That's when he first began to take over the world. So we were born at the moment that God's people were to be destroyed and wiped out under the final solution, so that the world would finally be free of God and his people. And the church was complicitous. The church was adding to it. The church was just like the Muslims today. In fact, Adolf Hitler had great relationships with the Muslim Turkish leaders to destroy Israel. And of course today, all they're doing is, the Muslims haven't changed. They're still in the same boat. They're still believing. They never change. I just told you, Amalek never goes away. Amalek never changes. Though you try to destroy him, he keeps coming up. Because the devil never changes his strategy. It's the same exact strategy. And the same people are still playing. Now watch what happened, though. God fooled the king. Because when the king found out that his wife was Jewish, he repented at once and said, instead of Mordecai bowing down to Haman, let's have Haman bow down to Mordecai. And God lifted up Mordecai. Now you had a queen that was Jewish, and the number one prince in the whole kingdom, Mordecai, was Jewish for Persia. Can you imagine such a thing? That today Iran, which is seeking to get nuclear power to be able to blow up all of Israel and all of the United States, in fact, all Christian countries everywhere. Can you imagine that they could repent and God would spare his people and they would repent? And those that are haters of Israel and Christianity would be, in fact, removed. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you to know, nothing's new. There isn't anything new. It's the same. When we read the scripture, we're reading our own story. This is the story of God working with his intentions. All you have to find out is, what did God intend? Now let me make it, I'll close with this. Make it personal. What does God intend for you? Does he want you in his kingdom or out? Now, it doesn't matter what you want, but God won't force you. But his intention is to bring you in and never to let you go. Does he buy you because you're good, you're perfect, you're nice? No. He takes you as is. You got a little sign on you that says, here I am, as is. And you are really good for nothing but the trash, but God says, how much? How much? Nothing. Throw it in the trash. No, I want to pay. So Jesus Christ dies for you, shedding his own blood, the most precious gift in all eternity, to purchase you, to show you his intention. That's just the beginning. Not only that, but he also intended that you would be holy. And you will be. And he intended that Israel would be holy and that we too would be joined together in these last days. Now, that can never happen if it's up to us. We don't even know how to do it. They don't know how to do it. Nobody knows how to do it. Only God can do it. But I am telling you right now, it will happen, and it's going to happen. Now I'm prophetic. It will happen in our day. It is right now on God's agenda. The next item is the full restoration of Israel and the church making Israel jealous through the house of Joseph, through the house of Judah, so that all of us may be joined together, one people, under God, with Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, witchcraft, Satanists, all converted and coming into the kingdom of God, a remnant out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. This is a powerful vision, all because God intended it. And he never, ever fails. His word will stand up. And I'm telling you, you need to adjust your life right now to that joyous picture that humanity will not be destroyed by Haman or Hitler or anyone else. No matter how much you see, because you're going to see the opposite right now. You're going to see all kinds of horrible things happening. Don't believe a word of it. Stand, as Esther had to do, as Mordecai had to do, as God's people have always had to do. Don't even doubt. Don't even doubt. Hallelujah. Now, that's personal to you. I hope you believe it. You are the beloved of God. He's never going to let you go. But it's up to you. You have to take it. He isn't going to force it down your throat. You have to take it. Say, Lord, yeah, I'll take that. I can't help you. I can't improve because every time I say I'll do it, I don't do it. And every time I say I won't do it, I do it. And so on. But at least I'll be honest to you. At least I can confess the truth is, Lord, I failed in every way. Show mercy to me. And if you do it with a sincere heart, not like Saul, but if you do it with a sincere heart, God will forgive you. And God will not only forgive you, but he'll fasten onto you the Holy Spirit and remake you from the inside until you are purified. How many believe that? That's God's intention. That's always been his will. It's always been his purpose. And he will not fail. You are his people. You're Texans. God knows what he's doing. All right. God is good. The best is yet to come. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that all these things that are written in the book must come to pass. It's impossible for them to fail. And you will do all your pleasure. Your will, your pleasure, your intent, your purpose, your heart will be done in heaven and upon the earth. As in heaven, so on earth. And we thank you, Lord God, that it will be done in us, for us, through us, with us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Let the sunshine of God's face just come upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his face, his pleasure, and give you his shalom, his peace, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. I love you all. God is good.